Well, please turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Philippians that our brother read for us. Philippians chapter 1. Lord willing, for the next month or the next 2 months, we're going to be studying the prayers of the Apostle Paul for the church. It's a wonderful study because these are prayers that were inspired by the Holy Spirit for the people of God down through all the centuries. So this evening we're going to begin by looking at Paul's prayer to the Philippian church, and we're going to specifically look at Philippians 1, verse 3 to verse 5, and then Lord willing, next week, or the week after rather, we're going to be looking at verse 9 all the way down to verse 11. But let me read our text again this evening from Philippians 1, verse 3 to 5. This is God's Word. The Apostle Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now this evening we're going to study the grace of Christian fellowship. There is much blessing and much joy and fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. D.A. Carson says that the heart of Christian fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. Self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision, namely, Carson says, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Christian fellowship is. We have this shared vision that we are mutually participating in, and that shared vision, that one thing, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we come together as a body of believers, we assemble together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he's done in the gospel. And we also walk together. We don't just assemble once a week and then scatter and then have nothing to do with each other, but we're one body here at this local church. So we walk together, we pray together, we work together, we exercise care for one another. Why? Well, Paul's going to address this in the book to the Philippians. It's because we have this shared partnership in the gospel. We're not just saved and then made lone rangers to live our Christian life on our own, but the Lord saves us and he adds us to a people, a body of believers that gather for the glory of God. Now, Paul's letter, you could summarize it in two main themes. We're going to briefly see this in verse 3 and verse 4 and in verse 5 of chapter 1. But the first major theme in Philippians is joy in fellowship. That there is joy as believers come together and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only joy in fellowship with one another, there's also this necessary partnership with one another. That we live out the Christian life as a body of believers. Now, the question one must always ask is, why is Paul writing this letter to the Philippians? If you notice in verse 1, we see Paul, he's with Timothy. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And he's writing, notice verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing to all believers, to all of those who are gathering in Philippi. He's also writing to the elders of the church, the overseers, the deacons. He's writing to the people of God in Philippi. And you may ask, well, why? Why is he writing? The Philippians, they have much commend them for. They're a loving church, but Paul wants them to continue to grow in love. And there's these little weeds that are growing up within the Philippian church. You notice in chapter 4, verse 2, there's two women that are in a disagreement. Notice chapter 4, verse 2. Here's one reason why Paul's writing this letter, to encourage them in the faith. Because strife and disagreement is occurring in the Philippian church. Notice Philippians 4, verse 2. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. To have the same mind in the Lord. In other words, Paul's saying to walk side by side together in this partnership in the gospel. And notice in verse 3, he says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clemens and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are Christians. And Paul is writing to address these issues that are coming up. They're minor issues right now in this circumstance, but Paul doesn't want the weeds to grow up because he knows that that will destroy the church and that will hinder the gospel. So Paul, in his opening words in chapter 1, he commends them for their partnership in the gospel. He commends them for their love for one another in the gospel, but he wants to see them continue in that love so that it abounds more and more. Now, I want to just focus on chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 this evening, and I want to look by way of introduction at the life of Paul's prayers, his prayer life, rather. And I want you to notice two things this evening. First, the occasion of thanksgiving. You want to look at Paul's prayer life, and his prayer life is one of thanksgiving for the people of God. That is the mark of the Apostle Paul's prayer life. So if we want to grow in our prayer life, and if we want to grow in our unity as a church, we need to see the occasion of thanksgiving. And then secondly, we ought to see the source of thanksgiving. How do we cultivate a thankful heart for one another in our prayer life as Christians and as a church? Well, number one, the occasion of thanksgiving. Notice in verse 3 and verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God. So he's thanking God. His prayers are being brought up to the God of heaven and earth, and he's thanking him for what? Well, notice, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. Now, you may ask, why is Paul so thankful? When he thinks of the Philippians, why does he say, right when I think of you, right when I remember you, I thank my God for you? Well, notice in chapter 1, verse 7, notice Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. He has emotion and attachment for the people at Philippi. He says, it's right. This is a good thing for me to feel this way about you. What does he say? Verse 7, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You see Paul's reason, his occasion for thanksgiving. It stems from this bond that he has with the people of God. It's not, Paul doesn't see himself as the apostle, and then there's these Christians of lower status in Philippi, but he says, no, we're all, verse 7, partakers of the same grace. We've all been saved. We've all been reconciled with God. We've been brought into the body of Jesus Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. They're one. We're all one in Jesus Christ, partakers of the same grace. And why does he hold the Philippians in a special place? Well, you notice again in verse 7, they're partakers with Paul of grace. And notice, both Paul says, in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul is put in prison for preaching the gospel and for advancing the gospel and proclaiming the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is my heart for you because you stood with me. You were with me before my imprisonment. You were with me during my imprisonment. You were with me in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. There is this unique bond that the Philippians and Paul have. And notice verse 8 again, it is this bond as of the affection of Christ Jesus, this intimate language. We're united to Jesus Christ. We're one with Christ. And because we're in Christ, we're also one with each other as well. So that's why Paul is so thankful in verse 3 of chapter 1, because the Philippians, they stood with him in his darkest trial. And then notice in chapter 4, verse 14 to verse 16, not only did they stand with him as he suffered for the gospel, but they also supplied his needs so that he could advance the gospel. Notice chapter 4 and verse 14. Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. So they shared Paul's trouble. They saw this man suffering and brought to prison, and they shared. They participated. They sympathized. That's what sympathy means. It means to come along someone. They shared his trouble. And notice what they did. Verse 15, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. That word partnership, fellowship in the gospel. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. And what he's saying here in verse 16 is that they sent Paul financially, resources financially speaking, over and over again. They supplied his needs. Whenever a need popped up, they were quick to meet those needs and help him in his trouble. And so you get a brief sense of Paul's thankfulness for the Philippians. They stood with him, spiritually speaking. They prayed for him. They labored with him. They supplied his needs financially speaking so that he could advance the gospel. Now you say, well, why doesn't he just begin in verse 3 of chapter 1 by saying, I thank you, Philippians? Well, Paul knows that the work of the Philippians in supporting him and standing with him, that's actually a work of God through his people. He thanks God primarily because God is at work through the Philippians. Through them laboring with Paul, Paul thanks God because that's a grace of God in the life of God's people to support the Apostle Paul. Now you notice how Paul describes his thanksgiving for the Philippians. Is it once in a while? Is it sometimes? When he thinks of the Philippians, does his heart well up in thanksgiving? Notice verse 3 again of chapter 1. Notice the occasion of his thanksgiving. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. That's the first occasion. He doesn't say, I thank my God when sometimes you pop into my mind. Maybe I think of you, Philippians, once in a while. Sometimes it's a praise of thanksgiving. Other times it's anger against you, Philippians. It's bitterness. No, that's not the Apostle Paul's heart here. You see the wording here. He says, in all my remembrance of you, I thank God. What he's literally saying, it's astonishing. He says, Philippians, whenever you pop into my mind, the first thing on my mind is thanksgiving to God for the grace that is in you. That's Paul's heart. Whatever pops into his mind when he thinks about the Philippians, it leads to a heart of thanksgiving and praise. Now, if we're being honest, we see that that takes supernatural grace to do. Why? Because it's easy to think of people, but it's hard to go right to prayer when we think about them. We may say, while we're walking in the grocery store, I wonder how so-and-so is doing. But it ends there. Are we like the Apostle Paul, that when someone in the church pops into our mind, the first thought is Lord, I thank God. I thank my Lord for this person that's popped into my mind, for the grace that you've done in their life. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Why do we need this engraved in our heart? Because we know the flesh, we know the weeds of remaining sin. It's far easier to put someone down when they pop into our minds rather than to bring them up to the throne of grace. It's far easier to push a brother or sister down, as it were, rather than to wrap our arms around them and say, as Paul said to the Philippians, that we're sharing in your trouble and we're bringing you up to the throne of grace. That's Paul's prayer life. The occasion of prayer is in all his remembrance of the Philippians. I love this quote by D.A. Carson. I think of it time and time again. He says, if you're prone to put someone down when you think about them, put them down on your prayer list. That's a remedy for what Paul's saying here. If we're prone to put someone down rather than to say, I thank God for you in all my remembrance, put them down on the prayer list. It's hard to be angry with people that we're praying for. Now notice in 1 Corinthians for a moment, I remember in seminary, this was almost revolutionary to see the Apostle Paul's heart of prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you look with me in verse 10 and 11, we often think of the Corinthians as a church of division and ungodliness. Notice in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, notice why Paul writes to the Corinthians here. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgments. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Now, we often know that that is attributed to the Corinthians, but I want you to notice something. I skipped some verses here. I skipped Paul's thanksgiving. Notice back in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, Paul doesn't begin his letter by going straight to what is wrong in the Corinthian church. He doesn't just begin his letter and say, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus to the church of God that is in Corinth. There's division among you. There's quarreling among you. There's these issues among you. That's not Paul's heart. Notice where Paul begins. Before addressing, and it's necessary to address and rebuke sin, but before that, notice what he says about the Corinthians. Notice verse 4 of chapter 1. It's astonishing. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. You see, Paul's heart before addressing these issues, his heart is so saturated with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's so thankful for what God has done among his people, that before addressing verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12 of the quarreling and divisions, he thanks God for the grace that is at work in the Corinthians. There's Paul's heart for us. The occasion of thanksgiving is prevalent in this man's prayer life. It's oozing out of every page. That's the first thing he thinks of when he thinks of his fellow Christians. It's thanksgiving. It's praise to God for the grace evident in the lives of God's people. Is that our posture? Now notice back in Philippians chapter 1, there's a second occasion. Paul adds on to this. So the first occasion is that he thanks God in all my remembrance of the Philippians, verse 3 of chapter 1. And notice he goes one step further. He says, always. So I thank my God always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So Paul says whenever he's praying, always in every prayer, not only when he thinks of the Philippians, but when he prays, in every prayer, Paul's saying, I'm thanking my God for you. So you see then, the occasion of Paul's thanksgiving. He knows that once is not enough. He knows that if he's truly tasted of the gospel, and if he's truly seen the work of God among his people, there ought to be thanksgiving. There ought to be praise to God through this work. Now, one thing we need to ask ourselves whenever we're studying the scriptures is, Lord, I need more of this. Lord, would you work more of this in my life? We have to approach the scriptures and ask the spirit of the scriptures to search us and to give us spiritual heart check. Are we like Paul? Do we take prayer seriously? Why do we need to take prayer seriously? Why do we have prayer meetings? And why do we have bulletins of prayer? And why do we have church social? These are means to help us to pray for one another. If we want to see our brothers and sisters have victory over sin that so easily entangles us, what must we do? We must pray for one another. If we're not praying for one another, spiritual cancer creeps in the church. If we're not praying for one another, then Satan will sift one another. And if we're not praying for one another, then the partnership in the gospel will be hindered. What happens when we stop praying? The lifeblood of the church goes out. If a church is a prayerless church, it's a powerless church. It's a church that has no effect, as it were. Why? Because when prayer stops, something else will find its place. We'll keep talking. There'll be words coming out of our mouth, but it won't be prayer to God and thanksgiving to God. What happens? Well, Paul sees in the book of Philippians with these two women, disagreement, dissension, strife. So what can we do then to take this command seriously, to thank God for one another in the body? What can we do? Well,
use the means that we have. We print out weekly bulletins for a purpose. We have prayer items. I suggest that each one of us takes that bulletin home and through the week pray. Even one day, take one point and pray for that, and pray for our missionaries, and pray for the persecuted church. That's one way we can pray to God and thank God whenever someone pops in our mind. It's an easy reminder. I have this bulletin on my desk. I see someone's name. I pray. What's another way that we can do? Well, we also have church social. The other day I was looking through it, and you can actually go to the membership list and the congregation list and hit print, then you have almost everyone's photo there. Well, that's a wonderful thing to do, to put it up on your wall and to see your brothers and sisters, their face, and have their name and pray for them and write down something. Find someone in the church and say, how can I pray for you this week? Well, that's encouraging for the soul. And then there's the prayer meetings where we find out weekly needs of the church. These are all means that we can do to make every occasion to thank God for one another in the body. So that's the first thing, the occasion for prayer. Paul says, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, I thank my God. May that be said of us. Number two, I want you to see not only the occasion of thanksgiving, but the source of thanksgiving. We know that that is hard, to make every occasion an occasion of prayer and an occasion to thank God and an occasion to bring others before the throne of grace. What is the source? How do I get that within my own heart? How do I get burdened like Paul to say what he says in this text? What brought Paul to be a man of prayer like this? What caused him to thank God for his brothers and sisters? Well, we see the answer. Notice in verse 4. Well, we'll begin in verse 3 and then read to verse 4. You see the flow of the text here. He says, I thank my God again. We see in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for, here's the reason. Here's the reason why Paul thanks God always for the Philippians. Notice he says, for you all, you're making my prayer with joy. So there's the source of Paul's thanksgiving. There's why Paul makes every occasion an occasion to pray to God. It's this joy that he's experienced in fellowship with the Philippians. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 2, notice chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He tells the Philippians how his joy can be complete. Notice chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, notice he says, complete my joy. And how is Paul's joy complete? He says, you're making my prayers with joy. What completes Paul's joy? What completes your joy as a Christian? Well, notice he gives us the answer. Chapter 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says that this is how his joy will be complete. It's when believers share the same mind, when they share the same love, when they share the same goals, being of full accord and doing nothing from selfish ambition, but considering the outcomes of others before themselves. Now, you say, well, what's a practical way of doing that? What is a practical way in the life of the church to consider the outcome of others before ourselves? What is a practical way to have one mind and be in full accord and have the same love? Well, I would argue it's a life of prayer, a life of corporate prayer. We come on Wednesday night and we say amen together. That's why we say amen after someone prays. We're in agreement. We are saying amen. May it be so, Lord Jesus. My heart is linked to my brother's heart. I want to see my brother's sibling converted. Amen, Lord. Do it by your grace. That's what the prayer meetings do. That's what a life of prayer does. When we pray for others and we spend time praying for others, what happens? We begin to think of ourselves less. We begin to look around and say, what are the needs of this church? And how can I pray for each family and each individual? And Paul says that this is what would complete his joy. This selfless people that are looking to each other and looking outwardly and lifting up the needs of the people of God before the throne of God to receive the grace of God. That's what brings Paul's joy. That's his source of thanksgiving. It's not simply just saying, well, that's a long prayer list. I don't know. My evening is long. I don't know if I can really get through this. There's maybe something on later. No, Paul says that it is a joy to bring the needs of God's people before the throne of grace. There's joy in uniting together in prayer. There's joy in seeing someone this next Lord's Day that you've been praying for the whole week. Maybe you know they're going through something and you've been praying specifically for them each day, and then you see them on Sunday and they say, the Lord just gave me what I needed this day. He fed my soul. And little do they know that in the secret closet, the hidden work, no one knows the life of prayer. Little do they know. But your Father who sees in secret, He knew that you were praying for them all week, and the Lord gave them what they stood in need of. What a wonderful opportunity to participate in the advancement of the gospel through the life of prayer. So Paul says that there is joy in all his prayers. Why? Because it's a privilege to pray. Now notice the second reason, and this is the ultimate true source of his joy in this context, back in Philippians 1 verse 4. Why does he have joy in all prayers for the Philippians? Well, notice, he says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You see Paul's heart. Later, Paul will say in verse 15 of chapter 1, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. He sees other men preaching Christ for a wrong reason. And he says, but others do it from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. But verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. But notice Paul's heart here in verse 18. What then, he says? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You see Paul's heart here. He says he has joy in prayer because of the Philippians' partnership with him in the gospel. Even despite others preaching Christ in a way that afflicts Paul, it's hard to understand, but there were those who were preaching with a false motive to afflict Paul, but Paul doesn't see himself as a competitor with others that are preaching Christ. He doesn't see himself as, well, we're of this church, and they're of that church, and I'm of this clan, and they're of that clan, and I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, and I follow Christ. No, Paul realizes that every Christian is a partner in the same gospel. They're saved by the same grace, and they're commissioned by the same Lord to advance the same gospel. And Paul has this joy that the Philippians, they made their mission Paul's mission. Even when Paul was in prison, the Philippians stood by the Apostle Paul to support him, not because it was some other different partnership. It was of the same partnership because it was the same gospel that they were both preaching. And Paul saw this then as a strategic partnership in the gospel. That word in verse 5 of chapter 1, partnership, is koinonia, fellowship. Again, it's that word of mutual interest, as D.A. Carson says. What is Christian fellowship? It's not just sharing a meal together, but it is having a mutual interest, a mutual tie, a mutual bond in the same goal and the same vision, that is the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here at Trinity Baptist Church, what unites us? It's the gospel. It's what Christ has done for us. It's what Christ is doing among us. It's the desire to honor the Lord and see the maturity of the Lord's people. And it's the desire to see sinners saved. Why is this important to know? Because Paul understood the significance of partnership in the gospel.
Paul understood that the blood of Jesus Christ that unites every believer together in Christ, it has a thicker bond than flesh and blood, as it were. That the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Trinity, it has a thicker tie than even our own family heritage if they're not believers. Why? Because we're going to be spending all eternity with our brothers and sisters here at Trinity Baptist Church and brothers and sisters all across the globe. That's the partnership of the gospel. It's the blood of Christ that unites people from every tribe and tongue and nation and saves sinners of every type and every degree. And that's what brought Paul joy. It was fellowship, partnership, strategically, that brought him joy in the gospel. Now, Jesus says in John 13, verse 35, that by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, we see the life of Paul, and you can see that he loves the disciples of his Lord. He loves the people of God. And what a tremendous witness that this man is in prison, yet his heart is bent and throbbing for the welfare of the people of God. Why? Because they're of the same body. If one body part suffers, the entire body's sick. That's what Paul is after. And you see the evidence of his love in his prayer life. Why can we say that then? Why can we say we can look at Paul's life of prayer and say it's a life of love for the people of God? Because we pray for that which is important to us. You want to find out what is important to us? Look at your prayer life. Look at what you're often praying for. That's what's important for us. Paul's prayers have a heartbeat of love for the people of God. You see what is most important for his prayer life. It is the welfare of God's people. Now, with all that said, with the occasion of thanksgiving and all his prayers and all his remembrance, he's thankful to God. And the source of joy, the source of thanksgiving is joy. Joy for God's people, joy for their welfare. Do you know what Satan wants to do? Why does Paul write this letter to the Philippians? They've supported Paul in love. They've labored with him in love. They've matured in love. Well, Paul, he knows. He knows the tactics of Satan. What is one thing that Satan would love to do to test and to sift the fellowship that is found in verse 5, this partnership in the gospel from the first day until now? What would he like to do? He would like to turn our hearts away. Now, what would Satan love to do? Well, think of our prayer meetings. We pray for unconverted sinners. We pray for our community, that the Lord would save sinners from our community. And we see answers of the Lord's grace of bringing out sinners to see the people of God worship the living God. This morning, I think there was 3 unbelievers that have never entered a church building in their life. They were here this morning, and the Word of God was opened up to them, and they wanted to know more about the God of the Word. Now we look at that, and we say, well, the Lord's answered prayer, and he has. But what is the temptation of Satan? We long for this. We pray for this. And we long for those who are unbelievers coming to worship. We long for them to be converted. Just coming to church doesn't save them. They need to be converted by the grace of God. But what happens when the Lord may convert them? A lot of these individuals have never grown up in a Christian home. They've sinned against the Lord all their life. And if the Lord were to convert them, there could be some messy situation. Now we say, well, Lord, we prayed for the salvation of the unconverted. We prayed for those, the homeless that we seek to hand out these tracts to. And now they're all coming into our church and things are getting a little messy because we have so much counseling to do. And we have all these things to do, Lord. And there's all these new burdens now. Well, Satan would love to use that to distort the partnership in the gospel, to hinder it. Now, what does the Apostle Paul say about that? How do we foster and protect that partnership in the gospel that brought Paul joy? Well, look at the letter of Philemon for a moment. We pray that the Lord would continue to work and bring men and women out from our community and that he would convert them. But what ought we to do if by his grace he does convert them and he adds them to the body? Well, there's a case example here in the book of Philemon, one little chapter right before the book of Hebrews. There's a man named Onesimus, and he's converted by the grace of God. Now, notice chapter 1. You may not have a chapter heading there, but if you look at verse 8 to verse 12, Onesimus was a prisoner. He was in chains with the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment. And notice what happened. Verse 8. Accordingly, the Apostle Paul says, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command to you to do what is required, speaking to Philemon in the house of the church at Colossae, he says, verse 9, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Notice what he says, verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now he's speaking of this spiritual fatherhood. This man, Onesimus, was converted by the grace of God in Paul's imprisonment. So Paul is preaching the gospel while he's in prison. And this man, Onesimus, he gets converted. And Onesimus, he has some history with Philemon. He's wronged Philemon. But now this man, Onesimus, is converted and he's one in Christ with Philemon. Imagine this case example. Notice verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you. When Onesimus was unconverted, he was useless, Paul says. He didn't serve the Lord. He served sin. But now, verse 11, he is indeed useful to you. And to me, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And then notice, Paul says in verse 15, that this man, Onesimus, who's been converted, who once was useless, who's now useful, notice his new identity in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, Paul says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, verse 17, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's words, it's similar to his words in the book of Philippians, that when the Lord saves a sinner, he adds them to the church, and the converted sinner is now received in the partnership of the gospel. This man, Onesimus, is now useful both to Philemon and the church at Colossae, and also to the Apostle Paul. And he's not to be considered as a bondservant, as it were, as a slave to sin, but as a beloved brother, one who's loved by God, one who Christ has shed his blood for and bore his sins and suffered under his wrath. You see then, as Paul thanks God for the Philippians, their partnership in the gospel, what would Satan love to do in our fellowship of the gospel? He would love to send and convert an Onesimus, maybe a homeless man on the street here that we're going to witness to in January, with a very difficult background, but wonderfully converted, this Onesimus, who maybe was like the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church, but saved by grace. What does Paul say to guard the partnership so that the gospel can flourish? Well, he reminds us that anyone saved by grace, they're no longer an enemy of the God of grace, but they're a fellow recipient of grace, a fellow brother, no longer useless, but useful in the gospel. And I pray as God saves Onesimus types that I long for in this day. What's our reminder as a church? Galatians 3:28, we're one in Christ. Another text we see in, again, Philippians 2, verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. That in humility, what do we realize? There's no class system in the church. There's no division between all those that are the mature in Christ And they have some spiritual benefit. There's the Apostle Paul, and there's Cephas, and there's Apollos, and then there's all the other Corinthians down there below. No, Paul says we're all one in Christ, whether mature in Christ or whether an infant in Christ, we're all partakers of the same grace. And that's what caused Paul to thank God in all his remembrance. So what must we do then as we think of Paul's prayer life for the church, the occasion of prayer and thanksgiving and the source of thanksgiving, that joy? Two things as we conclude. Number one, we remember the Lord's kindness to each of us. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Fellowship in the gospel is not always easy. It's not always clean. It's not always just a cruise ship Christianity, but fellowship in the gospel, and especially in this pagan day where sin is rampant around us and where generations are being raised up who never heard of Jesus Christ. It's going to be messy to advance the gospel. It's going to be messy when sinners out of this pagan culture are converted and brought into a church. But Paul reminds us that it's God who begins this good work, and it's God who continues this good work in every sheep, some quicker than others, a little slower in some areas for others. But Paul reminds the Philippians that it's God who began that good work, and it's him who continues, and it's him that completes it at the day of Jesus Christ. So what do we say as a response? We thank God for his kindness to us. We realize that he saved us and added us. We grow as a body. We function as one. We serve as one. And then secondly, not only do we remember his kindness, but we remember the spiritual weapon or the spiritual encouragement that the Lord's given us. It's that of prayer. Paul's life, his primary ministry, was one of prayer. We often think of him as a great preacher, but in Acts 6 verse 4, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer first, and then the preaching of God's word. So as we see the ministry of God here at Trinity moving forward, what must be our vital activity, the vital heartbeat of the church? Praying for one another, coming around one another. And as we conclude, I want to do a little book recommendation. I believe this was given at the Cary Conference in 2018 or 19. Praying with Paul. I recommend everyone gets this book. It's going through all of Paul's prayers and seeing his heartbeat and using Paul's prayers to fuel our prayers for one another. God's given us his word, a sufficient word, a word to equip us in every prayer that we can utter for the benefit of the church and the glory of God's name. Well, may he encourage us in this new series on prayer. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We look at his prayer life, Lord, and we see how far I fall short of this wonderful prayer life. And Lord, we ask that you would help each of us this evening to be burdened for prayer, to be burdened to intercede for one another, for the health of the church, for the advancement of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us this joy in all of our prayers. When we think of each other in this church, Lord, may it be that of thanksgiving to God for your work among us. And Lord, may we pray that your gospel and the partnership of the gospel would advance and flourish and expand in this city and across this land. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.